chapter 15 of the Gospel according to Luke. Now, there are three parables in this chapter, very, very like each other, but we are going to read the last one. So we'll start reading at verse number 11, verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. Verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with rapid living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now the rest of the parable is taken up with the elder son, and that's another story altogether. So we leave it. The Lord bless us for reading of his word. Now I'm not very good at telling stories, and I don't tell stories very often. But every time I read this passage and look at it, I think of two very interesting stories, both of them true, that I heard about this very passage. I remember hearing one time about two missionaries. They belonged to the assemblies in Belfast, and they went out to Africa to preach the gospel many, many years ago. And they were not very experienced at the time, you know, and they decided that they would go and preach in this certain village. And one man, he had a great sermon already. He was going to preach somewhere in Leviticus, some very obscure passage in Leviticus. And the other man, he was going to preach in the book of Daniel, all about Daniel's image, and all about prophecy and the coming of the Lord. And then they both arrived at the little place where they were going to preach, and they found that there was a great crowd there, black people. None of them could read. None of them could write. They had never heard the Bible opened in their lives before. They were all at their first gospel meeting. And one man said to the other, he says, now what I have in mind, he says, will not do for this meeting. They would never understand. He says, I'm going to preach on the prodigal son. They'll understand that. Well, the other man says, you can't do that because I'm going to do it. He says, as soon as I saw these people and realized that they couldn't write and so on, he said, what I've got about Daniel's image and all, they wouldn't understand it. It's a waste of time to preach on that. And I thought to myself, I preach about the prodigal son. And the other man says, but you can't preach on it because I'm going to preach on it. Oh, says he, no, I'm going to preach on it. And then the first one says, I tell you what, we'll both preach on it. And he said, well, how will we both preach on it? He says, it's very easy. He says, the little message, you know, the prodigal son is divided into two parts. So you take the boy, and you bring him into the far country, and you leave him there. And I'll take the second part of the meeting, and I'll bring him out of the far country and back to the father's house. And that's exactly what they did. And everybody understood that story. And all those people were delighted with it because it was something that was right down to earth, like everyday life, a message that they could understand. Now the other story, and why I tell you these stories, is just to simply point out to you that the message is divided into two parts. The other story is a missionary that I knew very, very well, down in Venezuela, in South America. And he told me a very, very interesting story one time, back home in Ireland. He says, you know, I was selling the gospel according to Luke. He says, now we don't give it away. He says, we sell it. We sell it just for a penny or two. If we give it away, the people throw it out. But if they pay for it, they'll read it. they want to get their money for it. So he says, we have found a good policy for all of us to sell the little gospel of Luke just for one or two pence. And he says, I came to the home of this dear Roman Catholic woman, and he said, I sold her the gospel according to Luke. And she said, or he said, the story that follows is very, very interesting. It's nearly beyond what we could imagine, what really happened. Her husband came in that day from work. She says, look what I've got. I've got the gospel according to Luke. He said, that's a bad book. That's an evil book. Give it to me, he said. Oh, she says, what are you going to do with it? He says, I'm going to throw it in the trash can outside. That's where it belongs. Oh, she says, you can't do that because I paid for it. And I have a right to it. Well, he says, we have always shared everything in life. He says, we'll share this as well. And he just opened it in the middle and he just threw it. And he said, there's your half. This half here is going into the trash can. And he went outside and popped it down into the bin or trash can, as you call it. And then they went to bed. Well, now, she just did not go to bed yet. She waited for a little while and she began to read. And the first portion that she started to read was just near the end where he had torn it in two. He had opened it, as it were, in the middle and just ripped it apart. And she had the first part of the prodigal son. The first part of it, but she didn't have the second part. And she said to herself, now, I must read this. And so she read it. And she read it several times. And she read about the boy going into the far country. How that he had no money. How that he was sitting with the swine, with the pigs. And how he remembered about the father's house. And how he said, I will arise and go to my father. And that's as far as she had got. And she thought to herself, I wonder did he go. And I wonder did the father receive him. If I had been the father, she says, I knew what I would have done. I would have kicked him out again. She said to herself, I wonder, oh, I would love to know the other half. I know what I'll do. He's mooching about upstairs there, and if I go outside and lift the other half, he'll know that I've taken it. I'll wait till he goes to work in the morning, she said. And whenever I get him out to work in the morning, I'll go out to the trash can and I'll get the other half. And I'll be able to read and I'll understand what happened. But whether the young boy was received or whether the father kicked him out. She says, I just can't wait to find out. And so she got up in the morning, made his breakfast as usual, like a good wife. And the man went out to see and out the back door, and away he went. She gave him time to get well away. And then she went out. And she lifted the lid of the trash can and searched all round, but it was gone. The other half was gone. She says, he's taken it, you know. He's lifted it. He's taken it away to work with him. And that's exactly what he had done. Whenever he went to bed that night, his curiosity was aroused to know exactly what was in that book. And so in the morning when he was going out, very quietly so that she wouldn't hear him, he lifted the other half that he had thrown into the trash can and he put it in his lunchbox and he brought it away to work. And then in his lunch hour, he sat down and what did he read? But the second part of the prodigal son. As I say, it's so mysterious and so wonderful, you would think it was fiction, but it's not. It really happened. And so he began to read the second half of the prodigal son. And he read about the young boy coming and the father watching for him and the father giving him such a greeting. And he thought to himself, look at the greeting that he gets. It says his father saw him a long way off. He had compassion. He ran. He fell on his neck and kissed him. I wonder what the boy did to deserve all this. I wonder what the boy did. And all day in work, you know, as he was working in the afternoon, he was thinking, I would love to read the first half of that. I wonder what the boy did. I wonder what characteristic was in the boy or what actions he pursued that the father received him like this. And here at the very same time, the woman, she's standing at the kitchen sink saying, I wonder did the father receive him. I wonder did the father take him in again. And then he came home from work. And they were both sitting down at the table and nobody spoke. They were taking their meal, their supper as you call it. And one of them, they both knew that the other had read the other part of the story. They both knew it. And he could stand it no longer. He couldn't stand it any longer. He says, tell me something. He says, tell me something. She says, what? What did the boy do? What did the boy do? She says, I'll let you know what the boy did if you tell me something. You tell me something. Did the father receive him or did he kick him out again? And he said, well, like, let's put the two halves together. So she pulled her half out of her pocket. He pulled his half out of her pocket. And they put the story together. And they read the story together. And she was a little bit more intelligent than he was, as some very often you get this with wives, you know. And she says, you know who told this story? She says, look at the very beginning. The Lord Jesus. the Lord Jesus. She says, do you know why this story is told? Do you know what it's all about? She says, you're that boy. And I'm that boy. And we've wandered away from God. He says, you're right. You're right. But he says, listen, if we turn to God, if we turn to God, he receives us according to this. According to this. She says, you're right. She says, well, why not do it now? And they both of them got down on their knees. And with tremendous simplicity, for that's the first time they'd ever read the scripture, and they'd read nothing except this parable. They both got down on their knees. Two dark Roman Catholics in South America. And they got down on their knees and they said, you're the Father. Jesus has told us to come to you. And we come. And they were both saved. Just like that. You see, whenever a person's really concerned and willing to come to Christ, we find that the Lord Jesus will turn nobody away. And even though perhaps they haven't got the language that we have, and maybe they haven't got the theology that a lot of people have, we find that in their hearts they were really spoken to by the scriptures, and we find that they bowed before God, and they came to God or to the Lord Jesus, as the case may be, and we find that the Lord received them. And then they began to read all that the gospel wrote, the pair of them, and they read the whole gospel through. And as they read it, they now enjoyed it, really enjoyed it, because they knew now that they were children of God, that they had been saved. And then after a while, they got their hands on the whole Bible. And they began to read the Bible. And as they read it together every day, they learned that they should be baptized. And they learned a lot of other things. And then it just so happened that the very missionary, my friend from back home, called again, for he always had a follow-up program. And he called again and asked the little woman at the door, did you read the little book that I showed you? She said, we did, and my husband, and we're both saved. And then she told him this most remarkable tale. Now the both of them got baptized and came into the assembly. And the both of them were in the assembly for many, many years, and now they're both dead and gone to be with Christ. A most interesting story. Now the reason why I have told you not to tell you an interesting story or anything is to illustrate again this very interesting point. That the prodigal son, the story is divided into two parts. There's the going away, and there's the coming back again. But what interests me more than anything is what made the boy come back again. In other words, there's a turning point. There's a turning point. Certain things have happened. Certain things have taken place that made that boy turn round again. And that is the very heart of the message. And it's that turning point that I'm interested in just now. So what I'm going to do, a little time at my disposal, is first and foremost, look at the boy going into the far country. Now, I'm not saying too much about that, although there's a lot could be said. As I say, I'm not so much interested in that. And then afterwards, we will look at this turning point. And that's really what I have in mind. The turning point. As it were, the very center of the story, the very hinge of the story. And then we find that we have the third little section. We have him coming back to the Father's house and how he has received. Now this is the story that the Lord Jesus told us. All these stories in this chapter here are everyday things. Many a person has lost a sheep or lost a cow or lost an animal. Many a woman has lost her purse or lost a coin, as in the second story. And many a father, I'm sure, was standing there who had a boy who had wandered away. And see, the Lord Jesus takes these great, great truths that have got to do with our souls and have got to do with eternity. And he brings, shall we say, the truth of it from everyday life in a way that people can understand. So he said a certain man had two sons. And one of these boys, he looks out on the world and he sees the world very bright. He sees the bright lights. He sees the big city. He sees all the fun and games and amusement out there. And he feels that he's hemmed in by the father's hearts. His father's too religious. His father's too strict. And he feels that he's absolutely hemmed in. And you know, I'm sure there was many a man standing there. Because there was quite a number listening to the Lord Jesus, publicans, sinners, Pharisees, all the rest. They were all there. And I'm sure there was quite a number of them had that very problem in their hearts. Trying to bring their sons and daughters up to be respectable citizens. And the sons and daughters longing to get away from the control of the parents and out to the big world outside. Well, this little boy, he couldn't stand it any longer. And he said, now, Father, he said, I moved quite a few things. After all, by and by you die and you leave me half and you leave my brother half and so on and so on. I would like it now. I would like the things that are coming to me now. And the father said, all right, if you want them, I'll give them to you. And so he gave him half of all he possessed, or whatever he was due. And then the young boy wrapped everything together, got his ticket away to a far country, and away he went. Now, two little interesting things here before we go any further into the story. Two very interesting things. The boy is interested in materialism, not in spiritual things. That's the first thing we want to notice. He's thinking of a good time. He's thinking of money. And he says to the father, give me the goods that are due to me. And we find that he's taken up with material things. And oh, let me tell you that the devil has used material things to blind and damn millions and millions of precious souls and to bring them down to the darkness. Many and many a person would have been saved had it not been that they had so many good things to enjoy. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with materialism. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you should live in a little hut or that you should drive an old banger. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, there's always a danger of materialism blinding the minds of those that believe not. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said in this very gospel, how hardly shall they that are rich enter into the kingdom of God. Does that mean a rich man can't be saved? Oh no, doesn't mean that. Because there are rich men saved in the Bible. For it meant that riches are a tremendous stumbling block to a soul. For because of riches, he can put his hand on anything that he wants. And the more he enjoys himself, the more he forgets about the living God, and the more he forgets about his soul, and eternity, and hell, and death. And so we find that as far as this boy is concerned, he's taken up with materialism, and the devil is using it, as with so many, many cases, to blind the minds of them that believe not. And the second thing that we want to notice before we go any further is that the father didn't stop him. He didn't say, oh, no boy, you're staying in this house. He didn't do that. He didn't say, you're staying here. Whenever I die, you'll get the money. The father didn't stop him. In other words, we learn from this, and this is a principle that runs right through our Bibles, that God always lets sin develop if the people want it. God never coerced or forced anyone. And we find if a young man wants the world and wants sin and the filth of the flesh, God will let him have it. And then after he'll judge him. The same as a Christian. If a Christian wants to go in for the things of this world, God will let him. But he loses life. He not loses soul, but he loses life. And we find that as far as a Christian is concerned, if a Christian wants to be worldly minded and wholly into the world and be saved by the skin of their teeth, God will let them. Whereas we find that if a young man, as a Christian, wants to go into knowing Christ and go into eternal things and living for Christ, God will let him. In other words, we find that God gives a man what he goes in for, and that's something that runs right through our Bible. If that's what they want, let them alone. Says God, Ephraim has joined to idols. That's what he wants. Let him alone. We find that in the parable in chapter 13 of Matthew, along comes a man and sows tares, you know, in the field, along with the wheat. And along come the disciples and say, will we uproot the tares? No. Let both go together to the harvest. Let it alone. Let the evil develop. And that's why God's not judging wicked, ungodly men out in the world today. He will eventually. That's why he's not, shall we say, putting down the sin and corruption in this world. He's letting it develop, until it demands the judgment of God. Then the end will come for this whole world. The end will come. And I would suggest to you that the coming of the Lord is determined by two things. Determined on the one hand by the amount of people that are getting saved, the house is filling up. And secondly, by the growth of sin, sin maturing, sin coming to a harvest, as we learn in Revelation chapter 14. Now, to get back to this story, the boy went. Now, there are seven different steps downward that we are not interested in just now. Suffice to point out that he went down and down and down until two things happened at the very tail end of the story as far as the departure is concerned. First and foremost, we find that he joined himself to a citizen of that far country. The boy got as far away as he possibly could, and he joined himself to a citizen of that far country. And you know, he's in extremities now. All his money's gone, and all his friends have left him. And the big bright world doesn't seem so bright now. And the pressure that he had, well, it was hardly worth it. And there was plenty of friends while he had the money, but now he has no money. The friends have all left him. The world can be very, very cruel when all's said and done. And now we find that he joins himself to a citizen of that country, seeking little help from a citizen of that far country. Now that's like some people in their extremity, in spiritual things, they turn to other things, trying to get a satisfaction out of some of these transcontinental religions and things like that, or the false cults, but never getting to the truth. I read of people in Timothy's epistle, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And another very significant thing is, he was eating with the pigs. Now let me tell you that swine is an abomination to God. Right throughout our Bible, and with the Jewish people to this day, we find that swine, they're an abomination to God. In other words, the Lord Jesus pictures this boy as far away from God as he possibly could get. Now that's an interesting point. He's obnoxious to God, shall we say, in his works. We find that he has gone right far down that broad road that leads away from God as far as he possibly could get. Now do you know why the Lord does that? He wants to show us that even if a man gets as possibly far away from God as he really can get, yet he can turn back. God never turns anybody away. Before the boy's money was done, he could have gone back to the father's house. Whenever the money was done, just at that point, he could have gone back to the father's house. Before he even joined himself to that citizen, he could have gone back. At any stage along his career, he could have gone back. Even when he was the very fuller that he could get away. Now he's dressed in rags. Now he's hungry. Now he has no money. Now he has wasted all his substance. He has nothing left. And we find that it's at that point, where he turns back. In other words, God tells us this to show us that no matter how far a man has gone away from God, he can return. I have known drunkards, drug addicts, who have been reached and saved, and they're now God's gentlemen. Lovely personality. One time they were in the gutter, the very gutter. They turned to Christ, and Christ transformed their lives. On the other hand, I know people who never strayed away at all. They were brought up in Christian homes. But at some point, they turned to the Lord Jesus, and they're happy and they're gentlemen and ladies for Christ. Oh yes, we find it, that no matter how far away you get, there's no such a place as being so far away that you cannot return. That's why the Lord brings it to an extreme case. But now it's the turning point that I'm interested in. What made this boy return? Well now, God used several things here. While it seems to be that the Father has nothing to do in the passage, the Father is God, there's no doubt about that. And we find that the Lord Jesus is active in the first parable. And we find that in the second parable, no doubt the Spirit of God is active and all the activities seem to be in the divine sign. But here is a question of responsibility. The third parable brings in the responsibility of the boy. Everything's left on the shoulders of the boy. But nevertheless, God worked with him. Now let's see what turned this boy about. And if you forget everything else that I've said, remember these little points if you possibly can. The very first thing that made him think was his circumstances. His circumstances. And sometimes God has to take very severe, extreme circumstances with a kid, with a sinner, before he began to think about God. When he had money, he never thought about God and about the Father's house, so God took all his money away. When he was well clothed, he never thought about the Father's house, so God took the clothes away. When he had food, he never thought about returning, so God took the food away. And we find that God has allowed him, as I said, allowed the sin to develop, until he's down in the very gutter. In other words, God used the circumstances. Now, God doesn't have to use circumstances similar to this. We find that God uses different circumstances. For instance, the jailer that we read of in chapter 16 of the Acts, it was not the singing and the praying of the preachers that saw that man saved. It was an earthquake that made him to realize his need. As far as I'm concerned, the first thing that wakened me, whenever I was coming home from the cinema one night, it was the sky. As I looked at the sky, it was various colors. And I thought, surely, something tremendous is about to take place, and I'm not saved. And I never got rid of those thoughts till the night I got saved. Circumstances. circumstances are that I just happen to be here today and you happen to be here listening to me. It could be that God is working in your heart and your soul to bring you to these circumstances where you're confronted with the great need to be saved and that Christ is the Savior of sinners. And so we find that circumstances. Or sometimes God has to bring a death in the family before people will think. I've heard so many people giving their testimony back home that they would not think about God and would not think about Christ till their dear mother died, or till their father died, or something like that happened. And we find that God uses circumstances. And I tell you, the longer we go, sometimes, as I say, God has to speak very, very severely. God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not, a wise young man said in Job chapter 33. And then he spoke about the different ways that God speaks. He says, in a dream, in a vision of the night. Some people are spoken to by dreams. I could tell you a list of people, very interesting stories of people who were spoken to by dreams. And then he goes on to speak about a narrow escape from death. He keepeth back his soul from the sword and his life from the grave. Here's a picture of battlefield and the sword's coming right for the man's heart. And he just has a moment to live and then suddenly something happens. The man with the sword is cut down behind or something happens. A narrow escape from death. Think of that. I was nearly in eternity. And then the young man in Job 33 speaks about another way. He speaks about sickness. Oh, he pines upon the bed. Pain. Oh, the bones are all sticking out. He's getting thin. He abhors dainty meat. They make the things nice and appetizing for him to eat. But he can't eat. He's lost his appetite. And we find that that's another way God speaks. And another way that God speaks is by an interpreter. One amongst a thousand. A man that has the message of God. A man that who can speak about the fullness of in Christ. These are four different ways that God speaks. He says, God speaks once, yea, twice, yet man perceives not. And a man doesn't listen to God's voice, God may speak more severely the next time. And so we learn here that the very first thing that speaks to this boy is circumstances. The second thing that comes into his own here is his memory. His memory. He remembers the father's house. Verse 17. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare. Oh, he remembers the fullness of the father's house. He remembers how that those servants were better fed than he is. Here he is starving, and the servants are better off than he is. In other words, his memory starts to work. And let me tell you, God will hold you responsible for the verses of Scripture that you know. And God will verily hold you responsible for the knowledge of the Lord Jesus that you know, if you haven't accepted him yet. And I do believe that there will be many and many a soul goes into eternity, into the darkness, with the like of John 3:16 ringing in their very mind and in their conscience. But in this case, we find that God brings to memory something that they knew in the past. In other words, there's life in those verses. The Lord Jesus said that the words that I speak to you, they are spirit, they are life. Why, a dear friend of mine that I used to preach with for quite a number of years, you know, he was in a desperate state one night, a desperate state, and just a verse came into his mind. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. His mother taught him that verse when he was a young child, and it came into his mind like a thunderbolt. He said, that's all I have to do. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And he did it there and then, and he was saved. And turned out a most remarkable Christian, and knows his Bible tremendously well. We find that God uses the memory. Another thing that God uses here is the conscience. His conscience is at work. He says, I'll go and tell my father that I have wronged him. I go and say I have sinned against heaven on the ninth night. Here's heaven mentioned in this little passage. Here for the first time he's not speaking of materialism, he's speaking of spiritual things. He realizes his spiritual need. He realizes I have a soul to be saved. And I am a sinner. And you can see that the Spirit of God has convicted this young boy of sin. He says, I have sinned. His conscience is at work. And mind you, whenever a person realizes fully that I am a sinner in God's sight, and that God hates sin, and that God is right, and that one sin, one little sin, can banish me from the presence of God into everlasting burnings, once I know that, that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Oh, sin, sin, dreadful, dreadful sin, that brought Christ down, that brought him to the cross, that he was forsaken of God. My sin, my dreadful sin. Sin is a dreadful thing. Obnoxious, hateful in the sight of God. And we find that the boy acknowledges, that's what I am. And once a person realizes they're a sinner, they realize that the face of God is against them that do evil, them that sin. And we are so sinners by nature and so prone to sin that we just simply cannot live without sinning. Why, the very thought of foolishness is sin. And so we find that as far as this boy is concerned, first and foremost, circumstances spoke to him. He's hungry. He's in rags. His memory spoke to him. And his conscience began to disturb him. But there was something else. His will. And it's interesting that the will is brought in here. Because if I say what we have in this third parable is responsibility from the sinner's point of view. That he's got to accept what God has done. The boy didn't have to provide the fruitless of the father's house. It was all there for him. He just got to go to it. But notice what he said. I will arise. Notice that word will. I will arise and go to my father. And he comes to this arrangement. If I stay here, I perish. If I don't make a move, I die. If I stay here and linger, I perish. I will arise and go to my father. And it says here, verse number 20, and he arose and came to his father. Now, I was preaching with an old preacher one time. He and I preached together for about 2 years. He was a Scotchman, came to live in Ireland. And even though he's been living in Ireland for about 50 years, he still speaks Scotch. So whether he's Irish or Scotch, I don't know. But the point is this. I was preaching with him for about 2 years, and he was preaching in this parable one night, differently from what I preach. We all have our own wee ways. But he said something that I'll never forget. Something I'll never forget. He said to the people, and mind you, the hall was filled with people. He says, I want you to notice these two things. I will arise and go to my father, and he arose. And then he said it again. I want you to notice those two things. I will arise and go to my father, and he arose. He says, let me tell you, in between those two verses, millions have dropped down into hell. I'll never forget that. Many and many a person intends to get to Christ, but they didn't come. Many a person said, I will arise, but they didn't go. Many a person said, I come to Christ, but they didn't come. Many a person says, I intend to get saved, but they never get saved. And we find that they wake up in hell. Their life was just snuffed out like that. Without a minute's warning. Well, I know a story, and I know the fellow, I knew him personally, and I know his dear mother. And you don't mention this to his mother because she's a grand Christian woman and she takes it so hard, and rightly so. Her son was attending gospel meetings. And you know, he said to his mother, you know, I'm really concerned about this matter. And I intend to get saved, but I have certain things to do. I want to get that business built up. And I want to marry this certain girl. And whenever I get her, because, well, if I'm a Christian, she'll not marry me. Whenever I get her, whenever I get the business built up, he says, I intend to turn to Christ. And she said to her boy, her son, he says, don't put it off. Let nothing stand in your way. Well, he said, that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. And he got in his car. And 5 minutes later, after saying those very words, he met with an accident and was killed outright. And the police came and told the mother, and they said this to her, not knowing the circumstances, if there's any consolation to you, dear, he didn't suffer. He was killed instantly. Instantly. And that was the worst thing that they could have said. He was killed instantly. And there was a boy right in this very position here. I will arise and go to my father, but not yet. He never arose. And let me tell you, as I've said already, hell is filled with people who intended to be in heaven. It's very solemn whenever you think of it. Ah, but we find that this boy, he has the will to stay where he is. Or he has the will to flee to Christ. And we find that what the boy does is he arose and came to his father. And the father is watching, waiting for his response. It's not that God is casting us off or that God's going to consider whether he saves us or not. We find that once I turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty hand of God sweeps down and seals my soul for the great eternity.
And so we find that this boy here, the father was watching him, saw him a great way off, ran, fell on his neck, filled with compassion, kissed him. But you know, the boy had quite a wee speech made up. He had quite a wee story. He was going to say, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me as a hired servant in the house. I'm just worthy to be a hired servant." But you know what the father said to him? The father interrupted him. The father listened to so far, and then he stopped, and here's all the boy got saying, "I have sinned. I have sinned." And that's all the boy got saying. That's all he could say. We find that he never got to the point of saying, "Make me a servant in the house." All the father wanted him to do was to confess his sin and return. And the boy did those two things. In other words, we find that once I confess before the Lord Jesus that I'm a sinner and that I come to him, the deed is done. And neither the devil nor anyone else can dispute it. The deed is done. And so we find that the father turned around. And he says, "Take the best robe and put it on him. The robe of righteousness." He says, "Put shoes on his feet." Now there's a significance of shoes on his feet in this parable. You see, we find that a servant wasn't allowed to wear shoes in an Eastern house. When the servant came in, he had to take his shoes off at the door and walk in. A servant was not allowed shoes. But a son of the house, he was allowed shoes off. And so whenever the son comes into the house, you could come into a strange house and you could say, That man's a servant. How do you know? He has no shoes on. Ah, but there's a son in the house. He belongs to the house. He's got shoes on. In other words, we have the thought of sonship coming up. Not only does God save me from my sin, not only does he bring me to heaven, but he makes me a son of God. And I represent him down here as a son of God. Put shoes on his feet. Put a ring on his finger. Sign of authority. Kill the fatted calf, let us eat, let us be merry. For this my son, and he calls him a son, not a servant, this my son was dead and is alive, was lost on this fire. Now the time is up. I leave it with you. I trust that perhaps there may be some here this morning that this would be the turning point as you will turn to the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Now shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for this lovely parable that illustrates the gospel. The words of the Lord Jesus, the words of grace that fell from his lips. And now, our Father, we pray that thou hast blessed to all our hearts, as thou sayest we need. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.